Let's pray and ask the Lord's help, shall we? Quite a few weeks ago now, we heard Jesus say this as he prayed the night before he died. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for what a blessing it has been for us to turn our eyes more directly, more deliberately to the Lord Jesus over these last few weeks. We thank you that eternal life is found in knowing him and knowing you. And so we pray, please, that even tonight, as we bring this series to an end, by your Spirit, you would be opening up our eyes, helping us to see him, helping us to know him, and to enjoy that life in him. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, I've got two bits of really good news for you as we come to the end of our series on knowing Jesus this evening. Neither of them come from me. They both come from him. Maybe you're feeling a bit glum at the moment. You need cheering up. We do on a winter evening, don't we? Well, here's something that will cheer you up. It's worth staying awake for. It's worth keeping your phone in your pocket so that you can listen to it. Two things that Jesus says should make us very glad indeed. First, one day there is going to be a judgment. And second, he, Jesus, is going to be the judge when that day comes. One day there will be a judgment, and when that happens, Jesus will be the judge. It's been great, hasn't it, over the last few weeks, if you've been here, to take this time to think about Jesus more directly, perhaps, than we sometimes do, to think about who he is, what he does. So God the Son, the one who from all eternity has been gladly with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the one we saw who made all things and for whom all things were made, the one who just wonderfully agreed to humble himself, to come into creation, to stoop right down, to become one of us, even to die, even death on a cross, so that he could be our Saviour, rescue people like us from our rebellion against God and the judgment that rebellion deserves. And then the one we've been thinking in the last couple of weeks, who, when he'd done that work, was so richly rewarded by his Father, just like his Father had promised way back in eternity too. So he was exalted, hyper-exalted, to use the word Paul uses, to the very highest place of all, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, ruling now at the right hand of God himself, so powerfully, so compassionately, from the throne in heaven. I hope as we thought about that, you've had moments where you just thought, I didn't know that about Jesus. That's just amazing, as we get to know him better. I hope you've had moments where you thought, you're beginning to love him a little bit more as you see just how glorious he is and how good he is. And although we haven't particularly pressed this point, I trust there are ways in which, as we fixed our eyes on him together, we're beginning to become a little bit more like him too. That Bible principle, we become like what we worship. So we worship Jesus, we grow more like him too. So many good things we've looked at in this series. Well, one more tonight, Jesus' judgment. And we'll take those two great things he says we should be glad about each in turn. First, he says there will be a judgment. And that really is not my idea. And Jesus couldn't have been clearer about that. Hopefully you got a sense of that from that first reading of ours from Matthew 25. Jesus paints this picture of all nations one day gathered to be judged. Every single person who has ever lived standing before him and then being separated into one of two groups. Those who are welcomed into God's kingdom, into eternal life, because they have showed their love for Jesus by the way they have loved his people. And those who are driven away from God forever into what Jesus describes as eternal fire, eternal punishment, because they have failed to love Jesus and shown that by failing to love his people. Jesus is so very clear. That idea some of us may have picked up, that this idea of judgment is just something from some grumpy Old Testament prophet or Paul on a bad day or something, but not really from Jesus. That just doesn't hold up at all. No one in the Bible talks more often and more clearly of final judgment than Jesus does. You Christians, people sometimes want to say, you're always banging on about judgment. And I want to say, well, first, I don't think we are always, actually. And second, even if there are times when we talk about it in ways that sometimes sort of feel a bit uncomfortable, this is where we get it from. Someone has calculated, I'm afraid I haven't checked this week, but it sounds about right, that about 13% of Jesus' actual teaching is directly on the theme of final judgment. That is quite a lot. So much, he says about it, that if we try and have Jesus without judgment, so we try and take Jesus and strip the bits of teaching about judgment away from him, what we're left with, well, whatever it is, it's not Jesus. It's an idol of our own imagination. He couldn't have been clearer. He says every single person who ever lives, which includes, therefore, every single one of us, will one day be brought into a divine courtroom to be judged for what we've done. And we do not much like the sound of that at first, do we? It makes us feel very uncomfortable. Indeed, we'd love to find a way of ignoring it if we can, sort of convince ourselves the idea of a final judgment. That's what nutters believe, the kind of people who wander around in those sandwich boards. You get them still, the end is nigh, it says on the boards. After all, God is a God of love, we like to think, and a God of love could never really judge people like Jesus talks about, could he? Really? One of the things we do as a staff team across the churches from time to time is we all read the same book at the same time so that we can then get together and have a good discussion about the things that have struck us from the book that we're reading. And the one we're reading at the moment is a pretty grim book, to be honest, to some, in some part at least. It's quite disturbing. It's about someone who finds faith in the Lord Jesus after a childhood of experiencing the most horrific abuse. They had this stepmum who just inflicted appalling abuse on them during their childhood, and that stepmum never faced any kind of justice, human justice at all, and died before anyone could do anything to bring her to any kind of justice. You think, is that it? And do we like the idea? Someone could get away with something like that completely? I was on a safeguarding course again this week. I seem to spend most of my life on safeguarding courses at the moment. And one of the things we were looking at on this one was supporting survivors of abuse, getting alongside them, trying to support them as best we can. And we heard the stories of two survivors on this course. And one of them, thankfully, there had been some kind of human justice. The guy who'd done this stuff to her is now in prison, partly because she had the courage to speak up about what had happened. And you could feel the relief around the room when we got to that bit of the story. Why? Because we're a bunch of bloodthirsty vigilantes? I don't think so. Just because we instinctively know dreadful things deserve real justice. And yet as we listened more to more of her story, we realised there were still so many unresolved loose ends in it too. There were so many other people in her story who, others including sadly church leaders, who had known exactly what was going on. And they pretended they didn't know about it. And they tried to silence it. When turn a blind eye, when they should have spoken up and done something. And you think, well, so often, so frustratingly, that is the very best that human justice can do, isn't it? It's a pretty rough and ready thing. It presents us with incomplete solutions. Or at the other end of the spectrum, we get this sometimes. Human justice goes way too far. It does become the vigilante thing that so often needs to be brought to justice itself. Despite our best efforts, human justice is such an imperfect and messy thing. Almost always something about it that leaves a bit of a sour taste in the mouth, at least. And so, isn't it actually a relief to hear that one day God himself will see to it that justice is properly done, that there will be a day when everyone who has got away with something here on earth will be brought to justice for it, and when those who've been unfairly blamed for things here on earth will be vindicated for that thing too? Actually, doesn't real love long for that sort of thing to happen. After all, which genuinely loving person can you think of who would just sit back and watch someone they say they love be treated unfairly and not do anything about it ever again? Real love longs for good judgment in the end. Well, don't you worry, Jesus says. It is coming. On the day the God of love will judge every hateful, harmful thing that has ever been done and settle all accounts and right all wrongs perfectly forever. And of course, if that still doesn't sound like good news, and I realise it may not for some of us, that may just reflect the fact that on the whole we have had the privilege of living in a fairly comfortable part of the world and have had fairly comfortable lives. The idea that justice is distasteful might work for a little while in comfortable bits of the world, but you go to a land like so many around the world that are just soaked in the blood of innocent people. And you can see how the idea of a final good justice, judgment, starts to look like rather better news, can't you? A relief even. Hear Paul's words from 2 Thessalonians. They're on the sheet there. God is just, he says. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There have been a number of times in my life when I've asked people what their favourite Bible verse is. No one has ever mentioned those verses. I suspect that reflects the part of the world we're in. Because they might be up there, mightn't they, if we were living in Iraq or Syria or North Korea. If somewhere else in the world where Christians have heard of and in some cases even watched their Christian brothers and sisters being killed in horrific ways. You think, what a relief to know there's a final judgment to come. That is good news. And yet at the same time, we mustn't miss how in his extraordinary kindness, Jesus pleads with his listeners to do everything they can to make sure they're going to be safe on that day when justice comes. Because while the fact that there will be a day of perfect judgment is good news, left to ourselves, still in our sins, Jesus knows it will be a terrible day. As all the hateful, harmful things we have each done, as we rebel against our Maker, and express that in the way we treat one another, will be exposed and dealt with too. Jesus is so urgent about it. People love the Sermon on the Mount, don't they? His great sermon in Matthew 5-7. Even people who'd say they're not Christians would often say they love the Sermon on the Mount. The world would be a much better place if everybody lived out what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. But there in the middle of it is this bit. Again, it's on the sheet. Matthew 5, it's in the bit where Jesus is warning specifically against adultery. And he says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And it is such a strong warning, isn't it? But it is so striking. The one person who warns most strongly against facing God's judgment is the one person who knows what that judgment is like better than anyone. The one who, as his life went on, we've got a slight sense of this as we've looked at his life together over the last few weeks. He's like someone just gazing intently at something coming over the horizon towards him as it comes into view and gets closer and closer. As Jesus sees more and more clearly the judgment that is coming his way, that he will endure at the cross because, as we've been thinking, in his love he came as a human being precisely to endure judgment on behalf of people like us. so that we don't have to if we're trusting him. He warns so strongly against it. He pleads with people to avoid it. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. An old minister, Charles Spurgeon, said. And that's got to be a right attitude, doesn't it? Because it is so like the attitude of the Lord Jesus himself. Whatever else it might involve losing, Jesus says, find safety in him. Before it's too late, find forgiveness in him as we trust him for the rescue he came to bring. So there's our first thing. Jesus says there will be a judgment. But second, he is very clear too that he will be the judge. And it's the second bit of good news. Jesus says when final judgment comes, he, Jesus, will be the judge. The job of judging has been given to him. He couldn't have been clearer about that. John 5, he's talking about his relationship with his Father. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Jesus has authority to judge the world. And so our first reading again, Matthew 25, Jesus' description of that great judgment to come. Did you notice who he said was going to be centre stage on that day? He will. When the Son of Man, so he speaks about himself, comes in his glory. And all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Or our second reading, that terrifying description of final judgment to come from the book of Revelation. Do you realise who the rider on the white horse leading the armies of heaven actually is? It's Jesus. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God, echoing what he's called at the beginning of John's Gospel, the Word who is with God. That there will be a final judgment is good news, that Jesus will be the judge. That is even better. Why? Well, three things in our last few moments together. First, think about the things we've seen of Jesus as we've looked at him over these last few weeks. And ask yourself, is there anyone you would trust for the job of final judgment more than him? The one who is God himself, who made the world. We all belong to him. He sees all things. There is no risk of misunderstanding with him. But the one who became a human being. So doesn't just make judgments about us from a distance, but knows and understands what things are like for us better than we even know ourselves. And who, as we see over and over again during his life on earth, always gets things right. Never once overreacts. Has to apologise because he was too harsh. But at the same time, never once fails to go as far as he should do in a situation. He never shies away from saying the hard things, doing the hard things that need to be said and done. Wonderfully, as we've seen, the one who, even though he speaks the hardest warnings of judgment of all, does so not with that tone of self-righteous gloating that marks out the way we so often talk about judgment, but speaks of it with tears, weeping over Jerusalem. Do you remember we've looked at this verse from Luke 13 before, as Jesus looks at the city and thinks about what's going to happen to it in a few decades' time? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus being judge is good news, because first it means judgment will be done well. Second, it means it's good news because it means Jesus and what he stands for will win in the end. So you think again of Jesus, you think of his character as he goes around during his life on earth. You think of the things he said and the things that he did and what he's like and what he stands for. Light in a world of darkness. Truth in a world of lies. Life in a world marked out by death. Love in a world that is so full of hate. Goodness in the middle of evil. You think about all those times Jesus turns up and he turns situations around. He turns despair into hope and pain to relief and sorrow to joy. He's like Jesus on earth. He's like this walking glimpse of the glory of the new creation in the middle of the brokenness of the old. So what ultimately will his judgment involve? Well, that little glimpse. Creation-wide. As he finally drives out everything he is against. Darkness, death, lies, hatred, evil, gone. Despair, pain, sorrow, gone. And he finally establishes what he's for. Light and life and truth and love and goodness and hope and relief and joy creation-wide. And no wonder Romans 8, Paul talks of not just God's people, but the whole of creation waiting eagerly for that day. Like a woman in labour. He just longs for the moment. Not just the pain is over, but this new life she's been so looking forward to begins. No wonder Psalm 98, if we could have had a third reading this evening, if I thought we could have got away with it, I didn't. We would have had Psalm 98. It begins by praising God for his faithfulness in the past, and then it ends by looking forward to the future. Like this, again on the sheet. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. Something good is going on if they're this excited. What is it? For he comes to judge the earth. He'll judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. On that day, Martin Luther referred to not just as the last day, but the most happy last day. Jesus is judged, not just great news for his people, but the whole of creation too. And then third reason why it is great news, that it will be Jesus who judges the earth. It's because it means if we're trusting him now, we will be safe then. Back in my MAD days, I used to get involved occasionally in hostage rescue situations and exercises involved based around rescuing hostages. I was never out at the exciting end of things. I was safely behind my desk in a bunker somewhere, I can assure you. But I remember every time, one of the biggest challenges was trying to think, we think we know how many people are in that situation. But who are the hostages and who are the terrorists? Because we didn't always know how many of both there were. And how will we tell the difference? Because that is an important question. Because for those soldiers who go in, it makes quite a difference to how you treat people in that moment. Such a fear of mistaken identity. Some poor hostage being treated like a terrorist. When we think ahead to God's final great day of judgment, this day when everyone who has ever lived will be judged and sent either to eternal life with him or eternal punishment away from him. How can we be sure we'll be okay on that day? And that there won't be any tragic cases of mistaken identity? Well, it's because of who the judge will be. Think of who Jesus is for us, if we're trusting him. Some of the things we've looked at over this last few weeks. The one who, back in eternity, gratefully accepted all those his Father gave him as his own. who so gladly agreed to come into creation as one of us, even to die for us, even to die that death on the cross in our place, so that we could be saved. The one who ascended back up into heaven sent his Spirit then to draw us each individually to himself. The one who in life now marks us as his own in baptism, feeds us personally from his table as we share communion together, speaks personally to us every single time we hear the Bible preached. Because it's not really me preaching, it's him. The one who hears every one of our cries and prayers, who we saw last week rules creation for our good, we saw last week prays for us, each by name, to his Father. Jesus, who for all eternity has known his people so well, will not miss or forget any single one of them when he comes on that final day. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it so beautifully, the Heidelberg Catechism so often puts things so beautifully. In one of its questions, it's on the sheet, what does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead? Sorry, how does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? How about this for an answer? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself, into the joy and glory of heaven. And if the thought of that doesn't cheer us up, I don't know what will. Let's pray as we finish. Again, we confess, Heavenly Father, that we often shy away from this idea of judgment. We find it embarrassing. We're tempted to think of it as harsh and distasteful. But we praise you that actually it answers a longing we each have deep within for justice to be done. We can all think of situations where we know things have not been resolved properly in human terms. And we thank you so much that one day you will see to it that justice is done. We think of brothers and sisters of ours around the world, even tonight, suffering in horrendous ways as they follow you. We thank you for the relief it is for them and for us to know that one day Jesus will come and deal with those things perfectly. And we praise you that it is Jesus who will be our judge. We thank you for the confidence we can have that therefore judgment will be done well. He will get it right. That the things he loves and stands for will win and be established everywhere forever. We praise you for that. And we praise you for the certainty that we can have, that we will be safe because it's him, the one who's loved us so much, who will be our judge on that day. And so we pray that you would encourage us, comfort us. Help us to keep trusting him, to keep standing for him as we await that day with great confidence. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.